All right, guys, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 127. That's where we're going to hang out this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a hardback black one somewhere in a seat in front of you, unless you're on the front row, which doesn't happen very often in a Baptist church, but we've got a few. We've got a few this morning, so you may have to dig around to find one if you need it. With it being Father's Day, kind of thought a lot about that this week for a lot of reasons, and I don't know if you ever connected the dots, but when it comes to being a father, but really just being a parent in general, and this is not unique to fathers, when really the task of parenting is we are like trying to raise our kids to like depend on us less and less the older they get, right? Like that's the goal of parenting. All the dads in the room are like, amen. Right, all the moms are like, "No, that's my baby," you know. But like that, really, like that's the trajectory of parenting, is to raise your kids to be less and less dependent on you. And I know, like, there's unique situations and circumstances, and sometimes in the Lord's provision, there's developmental things and health things that prevent that from happening. I understand that, and the Lord's sympathetic to that, certainly. But generally, like that's like our goal is to move our kids from being dependent on us in every way to being independent from us. Okay, that's parenting in a nutshell. At least, you know, obviously the spiritual component of that, which we're going to talk about a little bit this morning and then in a few weeks again. But while that's kind of the direction of like just parenting at a high level, okay, taking our kids from dependence to independence, the great irony is that when it comes to like our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity, it's actually like the opposite direction. Okay, our part of growing spiritually, maturing spiritually, is like realizing that we are actually really dependent, not on our earthly parents, but on our heavenly Father. Right, like that's the direction of spiritual maturity. Right, the consistent, like, message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is trying to move us like from seeing ourselves as independent from God, because we're really not, okay? It's moving us from seeing ourselves as being independent from God to being dependent on God for everything, okay? And so that's the direction that Psalm 127 kind of moves us in. We're going to look at this morning. And like, here's what my prayer has been for you this week, for me this week, as we kind of move through this passage. As I've studied and I've read and I've written, and my prayer has just been that you will leave here this morning a little more aware of your dependence than maybe when you walked in. But if that happens, then I'll consider it a win, okay? And there's danger in telling you my goal up front, because then you're going to know if we don't get there, all right? But there it is, okay? So with that said, let's look at... We're just going to walk through Psalm 127. It's only five verses. It shouldn't take long. Amen. Okay. You guys have been here. You know that's not the case. All right. Psalm 127. Look at verse 1. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." So let me say this up front. This is not just a sermon for men, okay? It's really not. I do want to point out, though, that there's some elements of this text here. It speaks directly to what I think our role is as men, as fathers, okay? So, verse 1 even, like what we just read, it's rooted in God's design for men. Let me show you what I mean. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God creates man, sets him in the garden, and he gives him a couple of like really specific tasks. He says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Right? As men, this is what God has designed us to do, is to work and to keep. Right? To work is to build, to create, to cultivate, to bring order where there is chaos. Like, this is what God has designed us to do, okay? And then from that, once we build it, cultivate it, create it, bring order, then it's our job to keep it, right? To protect, to nurture, or to watch over, defend, right? That's our role as men, to build or to work and to keep, right? That's what the Lord has called us to. And that plays out in a lot of different areas, right? Plays out in your own personal growth as a man. It plays out in your role as a husband if you're married, as a father if you have children. It plays out in just your work, whether you're an employer or an employee, like it has implications for that. It plays out in every area of life, okay? Work and keep. And here in Psalm 127, it's the two pictures it gives as building a house and then watching over a city, okay? But it says both of those things, whether it's building, right? Whether it's working, whether it's watching over a city, keeping, both of those things are futile apart from our dependence on the Lord, right? That's what Psalm 127 is telling us here, right? He's saying you can build, you can cultivate, you can bring into order, you can do all of those things, but if the Lord's not in it, if the Lord's not in it, then it's pointless, right? In vain, that's what it says, okay? In a similar way, you can keep watch over the city, right? You can protect, you can defend, right? You can build up the arsenal, you can exercise your Second Amendment rights, you can stock up on guns and ammo, but if the Lord's not in it, then it's pointless, right? It's a waste of time, it's in vain, right? And to be clear, the text is not saying that you cannot build a house apart from the Lord. And it's not saying that you cannot watch over or protect the city, watch over what you've created apart from the Lord. It's not saying that, right? And listen, human history would tell you, you can build a lot of really impressive things without the Lord. You can defend and watch over a lot of really impressive things without giving God so much as a second thought. But the emphasis here, that little phrase, in vain, it appears, I think it's three times here in the first couple of verses. The emphasis is on sort of the eternal value of what we're building, right? The eternal value of what we're watching over. Okay, and so the emphasis, really what it means is like all of our work, all of our watching, all of our building, all of our cultivating, all of our protecting, all of our defending, like if it's not done with a dependence on the Lord and a desire to see him honored and glorified in it, then it is eternally useless, is what the psalmist is saying, right? It holds no eternal weight or value. And so one of the commentaries I read this week, here's the way he phrased it. Okay, kind of paraphrase what he said. He says, the house that we build and the city that we watch, it may survive, but if they were built apart from dependence on the Lord, apart from his blessing, were they even worth building in the first place? Right, that's what we're talking about here, dependence on the Lord. And so I would just, like a point of application, we just kind of press pause here, right? Haven't even made it through verse one yet. press pause here. I think this is a good time to ask, like what are you building? Okay, now that's for everybody in the room, but especially for us as men, right? Like, what are you building? Okay, or what have you built, what have you made, created, cultivated, that you're now trying to keep? They're now trying to watch over and defend and protect at all costs. Okay, and then maybe the more important question is, whatever that thing is that you've built or that you're watching over, is the Lord in it? Right? Is the Lord in it? Okay, maybe you're trying to build a picturesque family that impresses all the neighbors. Okay, that's great. I want that for you. Right? I want you to have the family that someday gets put in all the stock photo frames at Walmart. That would be awesome, okay? But if the Lord's not in it, right? Like, maybe you're trying to build a successful business or an impressive resume, and I'm like, get it, right? Build your business. I want you to be wildly successful in your business endeavors, and then I want you to give faithfully to the church, okay? Build your impressive resume, but if the Lord's not in it, it's eternally useless. Okay, maybe you're trying to build a reputation that precedes you. Okay, Is the Lord in what you're doing? Are you working and watching for his glory, or is it for your glory? Right, so that others would look at you and be like, man, that he's got it together. She's got it all figured out. Right? Or are you working and watching to build a name for yourself, or to make much of the name of Jesus? Right, that's what we're after here. Okay, are you leaning on, are you depending on the Lord's strength, the Lord's power, the Lord's provision in all that you're building and cultivating and watching and keeping? Or have you, I would say, foolishly convinced yourself that you're kind of a self-made man and right, you don't need any help from anybody? Right? I would just say, I mean, the Bible would just testify to you, there is no such thing as a self-made man. Okay? So, like here's the reality. We can build beautiful homes, we can build happy families, we can build impressive careers and resumes, we can build successful businesses, we can create large cities, powerful governments, you can even build a big, large church. But if we go at it apart from the Lord, apart from dependence on him, apart from a desire to see him honored and glorified in it, then the Bible would say, man, that's a waste of your time. It's pointless. It's eternally meaningless, in vain. Okay, now, from there, I want you to jump down to verse 3. If you're type A, you're like, hey, you skipped verse 2. I know, I'm coming back to it, okay? Coming back to it. Here's what I think is interesting, right? Psalm 127 begins by reminding us, hey, you're dependent on the Lord to build these things. And then it takes us almost straight to the task that will make you more aware of your dependence than anything else in the world, I'm convinced, okay? The task that reveals just how dependent we really are, okay? And that's this task of raising kids. Raising kids, you may need earmuffs for this next few minutes, okay? Because I am only 11, almost 12 years into this journey. So there are some of you that have forgotten more than I have even learned up to this point. I'm acknowledging that. But from my limited experience, there is nothing that will expose your insufficiencies, expose your inabilities, your inadequacies, your sin, and really your dependence. Nothing will expose those things like trying to raise children. So the rest of you are perfect parents. Excellent, okay? I need to be taking notes from you. Okay. With that nugget of encouragement, let's look at verse 3, okay? Behold, which is the Bible's way of saying, like, hey, pay attention to this, okay? Behold, children are a heritage, that's a gift, an inheritance, a blessing from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Right, we'll come back and look at it. Let me start with verse 3, though. Right, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. I think when we talk about being dependent on the Lord, even in raising children, I think it starts by realizing that our children belong first and foremost to him. Right, they're not ours. Right, they are a heritage from the Lord. Right, they're tiny little human beings created in his image. Right? According to Psalm 139, which I think we'll probably preach on here in a few weeks, knit together under his watchful care. Right? Tiny little human beings in his image, knit together under his care, and then he entrusts them to us for a number of years. Okay, but dad and mom, particularly dad, but mom too, you will give an account to the Lord for how you parent and raise and shepherd your children because they belong to him. right? And I think we also need to be reminded, if we're honest, like the text just says they're a heritage. Again, that's this idea of an inheritance, a gift that is bestowed upon you from someone else, okay? Like they're a reward given to us from God, okay? Now listen, that is super easy to remember whenever it's like newborn infant swaddling clothing and you're like, oh, what a gift from the Lord. When it's a mouthy teenager, which I don't have yet, but I've heard stories. Don't get any ideas. Right? A little bit harder to remember, right? That our children are a gift, a blessing, an inheritance from the Lord, right? I just think it would serve us well. Like when we complain about our kids, when we're tempted to complain about our kids, if they are a gift, a blessing given to us from the Lord, then when we complain about our kids, are we not ultimately complaining about the giver of the gift? Right? Okay, dude, that hurts me. That hurts me. Like when we, somehow it's like we're saying, God, you didn't know what you were doing when you gave me these kids. Okay? Right? And that, I just think that says way more about us as parents than it does about our children. Right? So aren't you just glad you came to church today? Here's the reality, man. Children are one of God's great gifts to like shape and mold us, to sanctify us. Right? I can't think of too many more things that will grab you by the scruff of your neck and make you see like how sinful you are, how broken you are, how dependent you are for the Lord's help than trying to raise kids, man. Because I don't know if you know this or not, you have zero ability to change the hearts of your kids. Zero. And maybe you're like, whatever, I swat them, right? Spare the rod, spoil the child. Okay, well, you can change their behavior, sure. You can't change their hearts, though. Only the Lord can do that, which is why we're dependent on the Lord in our parenting, right? And it is wildly frustrating that we don't have the ability to just transform the hearts of our kids. Wildly frustrating. And yet the beauty of it is that it will drive us over, if we'll let it, over and over and over and over again to the one, the only one who can change their hearts. So in a way, like our kids, even though they're kind of dependent on us, at least for much of their life, they also drive us to be dependent on our Heavenly Father, because it's like, I don't know what I'm doing. God, please help me, right? Kids, you can take your earmuffs off now, all right? So children are a blessing, not just for who they are and for the joy they bring into their lives, and they do, but they're a blessing because they force us to depend on the Lord, right? They drive us back to Him over and over and over again. But this passage in context would also point to children are a blessing, a gift, for just like really practical reasons. Okay, it says, look at verse 4 again, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. I will say, pause here. I originally had asked Garrett Crump to read our passage this morning because that dude has got a quiver, man. He's got like 6 with 7 on the way, right? Starting 5 plus a couple reserves. Maybe he's listening and he'll text me. But they're on their way back from vacation. We're feeling sick, so he got off the hook this time. But anyways, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Remember, the Bible's written to a specific group of people at a specific point in time. And so the original context here, the psalmist is just saying, hey, the more children you have, like the more help you have. Right? The more children you have, the more help you have. Remember, this is a society, it's a agrarian society, and so the more children the people of Israel had, the more hands they had to help with the harvesting the crops and more help sort of doing whatever you got to do with the livestock. I don't know, I'm not a farmer, right? More help with all those things, okay? More help with just the manual labor that came with living in agrarian society. Right? The more children the people of Israel had, particularly sons, the more help they had to defend, right, defend their land, to defend their homes. It was a very practical thing to have more kids. The more children the people of Israel had, the more hands they had to care for them as they aged. Okay, that was particularly true in sort of the original context, right? We live in a day in which, man, like we have so much at our disposal, but at this point in time, like especially women, like widows would have been incredibly vulnerable. Right? That's why the Bible has so much to say about caring for widows and orphans, caring for the vulnerable, right? And the fact is, the people of Israel, the more kids they had, the more help they had as they aged. They could care for their parents. And I think, man, isn't that one of the great like paradoxes of life? Is that I said earlier, we raise our kids, right, to go from dependence on us to independence. But then what happens is the longer life goes on, the more dependent we become on our children. Right? Like it's just this in God's like sovereign design. Like this is just how this thing works, right? Like and you've seen it. Like many of you, I've witnessed it in my own family. You know, getting to watch my parents, my mom's here this morning, getting to watch how they as their parents aged, be able to just care for them, right? To take care of their affairs, to take them to appointments, and to like hold their hand while they took their final breaths. It's a really beautiful thing. Okay, the whole commandment about honor your father and mother, it's not just when you're a kid and you're young and you're supposed to honor your parents. It's like, no, when your parents get older and they need the help, that's how you honor them. You love and care and support. In fact, if I could be honest, like one of the things, we were driving back home yesterday. We went to Somerset and visited the cemetery where my dad's buried. And I was telling Kelly, like one of the things I lament is like for all the ways that my dad cared and provided for me, like I won't get to do that. Like that stinks, man. It really does. Right? I trust the Lord knew what he was doing. I don't understand it, but I trust he knew what he was doing. But my point is like, this is what it means practically to be blessed by a quiver full of kids, right? They help, right? They help, they care, more support, more security, more protection. And then I wanna make sure I add something here because I know once you get a room of any size, like there's a good chance there's some of you here that maybe you just haven't been able to have kids, though you've wanted them, okay? Or maybe on the other hand, maybe you know the unimaginable pain. At least for me, it's unimaginable. You know the pain of outliving your children. And I think this is where the church does some of its best work. Like when younger generations love, care for, support, help, defend the older saints in the church just as if they were their own parents, right? It's a beautiful picture of what it means for the church to be the household of God. And that's what scripture calls us to. That's why one of our values is we want to grow together as a family. That means a lot of things, but I hope the Lord grows us into the kind of place to where like, when I'm getting old and like can't be trusted to stand on a stage and talk anymore, because sometimes that happens when you get old, right? You shouldn't be allowed to talk out loud anymore, right? Or maybe you just get to an age where it's like, there's aren't really ramifications anymore, so you just say whatever you want. I don't know. Right? Yeah. But my hope is like, one, my hope is that my children will care for me, but I hope you guys will care for me too, right? So anyways, that was a tangent. Last thing about raising kids, and then I want to just talk about, real quick about some specific ways to kind of cultivate the kind of dependence we're talking about. The psalmist refers to raising kids as, like he refers to them as arrows, right? Arrows in the hand of a warrior. And I am not an archer, I did almost kill my brother and I with a compound bow once. Those things are hard to pull back, man. And if you shoot them straight up, you don't know where they're going, right? Story for another day. So I don't know much about archery, but I do know that arrows are not meant to stay in the hand of the warrior. What I mean by that is, like, as we consider, like, our task as parents, right, let's be reminded that our children aren't just ours to hold on to. Right? They're not just ours to hold on to. They're meant to be equipped and trained and raised up and then shot out before us, right, into and into places and spaces and generations that we will never step foot in. That's part of our task as raising parents, or as raising children as parents. To steal a quote I heard, I can't remember where I heard it, but to steal a quote that I heard some years ago, your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but someone you raise. Right, it's just a good reminder of our task as parents, right? But if we're going to raise children to that end, right, that we're going to shoot out in front of us, that they're going to right to the heart of the enemy, then it's going to take a whole lot of dependence on the Lord to get there. Okay, so what we're after, greater dependence on the Lord, really in every area of life, but how do we actually get there? Because that's the real question. All right, Psalm 127 is saying, you depend on the Lord, you depend on the Lord, you depend on the Lord. Like, great, how do I actually depend on the Lord other than just saying it, right? Three things for you, and I'll be relatively quick, right? Number one, believe and grow in the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus lived, died, rose again to save sinners. And the implication in that is that you and I cannot save ourselves. We were dependent on someone else to do it. Okay, the gospel is not the good news of, hey, you can earn your way to heaven. The gospel is not the good news of, hey, you can work your way to heaven. The gospel is not the good news of, hey, you can behave your way to heaven, because that's not good news. You're telling me I got to get there on my own? That doesn't sound like a lot of good news to me. No, the gospel's the good news is that we are saved from our sin, from the penalty of our sin, when we confess that we are sinners, when we acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves, and when we trust fully in the finished work of Jesus as Savior. Right, so a proper understanding of the gospel is really the starting point, because it's, and believing the gospel is a declaration of dependence. Right? Believing the gospel, saying, I can't do this on my own. I can't save myself. I need someone to save me. And the good news of the gospel is that Christ has. Right? He's done all that is required for you to receive the gift of salvation if you would just trust in him. Okay, so here's the second thing. How do we cultivate dependence, greater dependence on the Lord? Pray. You're like, that's it? Yeah. Pray. Right? Aside from placing your faith in Jesus, like, I just can't think of a more practical way to kind of grow in your dependence on the Lord. Okay, than to just pray regularly. Okay, because really, like, that's what prayer is. Right? When we pray, we're not just fulfilling a religious obligation. Like, when we pray, if we're doing it right, like, we are actually confessing our dependence on the Lord. Like, God, I need you to do something here. Right? I'm not saying prayer is only when we ask for God to do something, but a large part of our prayer is, Lord, I need you to do fill in the blank. Right? I need you to, Lord, I need you to forgive me of my sin. I need you to save my marriage. I need you to help me raise these kids. Right? I need you to change the hearts of my kids. I need you to provide for my needs, right? I need you to act in this way. And so if you want to grow in dependence, grow in an awareness of your dependence on the Lord, you just pray, right? Take everything to the Lord in prayer, big, small, indifferent, right? And listen, I don't even consider myself a good prayer, right? To be clear, like, Like, I've never met the person that's like, you know what, Maya, I'm kind of awesome at praying, right? I've just never met that person. Maybe you are. Maybe you're out there. You're like a unicorn somewhere, but I've just never met that person. But here's what I have noticed, like, in my own prayer life. The more you pray, the more consistently you pray, the more aware you become of your dependence in every area, which then turns into more prayer. Right? You it's like this flywheel, right? That once it gets going, okay, we're dependent on God to do something, so we ask Him to do it, and we pray, and we're praying, and we pray, and we grow in our aware of our dependence, which just drives us to more and more prayer. Right? I think prayer is a catalyst for us to grow in our dependence on the Lord. Okay. So to grow in dependence, to cultivate like a sense of dependence, we believe and grow in the gospel, we pray, and then here's the third thing, which is probably the hardest one if we're honest, rest. Right. Now I'm going to take you back to verse 2 that you thought I skipped over earlier. Okay. The psalmist says, "It is in vain, pointless, meaningless, eternally useless, that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep." Okay, it struck me this week as I was kind of preparing. In this Psalm 127, there's really two things that the psalmist says. These are gifts from the Lord: children and sleep. If you have children, you know that this is a cruel joke, right? Those two things seem to counteract one another, okay? But if we're taking the Lord at His word, which I think we should, like sleep, rest, like it really is a gift from God, okay? And the reason that sleep and rest is a gift from the Lord is because it is one of the most fundamental ways that we exercise our dependence on Him, okay? So if you want the quick, too long, didn't read version, go home today and take a nap. That's your sermon application, okay? But no, here's like for real. You want to depend on the Lord, right? Pray. You want to prove that you really do depend on the Lord? Pray and then go to sleep, okay? Like take a nap. I'm not saying the Lord is against getting up early and staying up late. Like the Lord is not against hard work. Okay, the Bible actually has a lot to say for people who don't work hard, and none of it's good. Okay, but like the Lord, He's not against getting up early. He's not against staying up late. He's not against working hard. What the Lord is against is you working with the idea or the perception that everything depends on you. Okay, because when you do that, you are failing to let God be God. And so that's why He says, hey, it's in vain. You get up early and you stay up late, you burn the candle at both ends, you're anxious because you feel like everything like rests on you, and God's saying, no, it doesn't, man. I'm the one who spoke all this into existence. I'm the one who's holding all this together, right? You go to sleep. I think it's like, for all of our ideas of our own like importance and significance, God created us to spend like a third of our lives unconscious. So go to sleep, right? You want to exercise dependence, go to sleep. I think the words of Psalm 121 are helpful here. All right, this is a song of ascents, kind of like Psalm 127. Here's what the psalmist says though. Should have marked my page. Here we go. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Or from where does my help come? In other words, who can I depend on? And then he answers, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Right? The Lord gives sleep as a gift because He never sleeps. He never slumbers. right? To go back to verse 1, talking about watching over the sea, like there's just never a point when the Lord's not watching over his creation and all that, that he has made. Okay, and so like when you close your eyes, when you are snoring and drooling on your pillow, the Lord is ruling and reigning and watching over everything, everywhere, all the time. And he doesn't need you to do it. Okay, so the invitation for you is to actually depend on him to do those things that he says he's going to do. Right? And the way you depend on him is you go to sleep. Right? You put in an honest day's work. And you come home. And because work doesn't, like work is more than just what you get paid for. Then you come home and then you work at home. You love your spouse well. You love your kids well. And then you go to bed exhausted. Right? And one of the most God-honoring, God-glorifying, God-trusting things you can do is to just go to sleep and let God be God. Right? You want to depend on him? Take a nap. Right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to move to a time of response. But here's what I just want you to consider. Right? Is how might you declare and grow in your own independence or your own dependence? I just flipped the whole sermon upside down. How might you grow in your own dependence on the Lord? Or how might you declare your dependence on the Lord? Okay. Maybe you're here this morning and step one for you is you need to believe the gospel. Maybe up to this point you've kind of thought, in order for you to be in a relationship with God, that like it's all on you. Like you can't, like you've got to do it. You've got to get there. You've got to earn it. You've got to work your way there. And I'm just saying it's not the gospel. All right, so maybe for you, the first step this morning is to say, I mean, this is not on me. I'm dependent on the Lord even for my own salvation. I'm dependent on the Lord for eternal life. Right? Maybe the first step for you to declare your dependence on him is to come and to confess your sin and to cry out and ask Jesus to save you, right? To believe the gospel. Right? Maybe you're here though, and you just need to pray, right? Our second idea there for how we might grow in our dependence is just that we would be people who pray. Right? Maybe you've got something in your life that you're like, man, I can't fix this. I don't know what to do with this. Right? Maybe your home is a wreck. Your marriage is struggling. Your children are wayward, right? Maybe you've got issues going on at work. Maybe you need the Lord to provide in some way. Maybe you need the Lord to heal you in some way. And I can't think of a better way to respond than to come and to just lay that before the Lord and say, God, I'm dependent on you in this space. Right? Would you meet me here? Right? Would you show yourself to me that I might depend on you more and more? Okay, and then like I said, and maybe the way that you need to respond to the message this morning is to just go home and take a nap. Right? Also, thank you for not exercising your dependence by sleeping during the sermon. highly appreciate that. Okay, right, but for real, like maybe like up to this point, you've just like you just feel the crushing weight because you're like, everything depends on me. If I don't do everything, then this whole thing's going to fall apart. And I'm saying it's not. Right? Maybe your first response is to go home. Again, love your family. Just go to sleep tonight, man. Just go to sleep. All right, so I'm going to invite you to stand with us. We're going to respond to the word this morning. I will remind you, I'm going to pray for us. And once I pray, there's going to be some men and women in the room with lanyards on. If you would like somebody to pray with you, they would be glad to do that. They're not going to poke and prod and dig into your life any more than you want to share with them. But they would love to pray with you about whatever you had this morning, all right? And if you're here this morning, you're like, man, I need to believe the gospel. Right? I need to step into that relationship with Jesus. I would love to have a conversation about that with you before you leave this morning, okay? But let's pray, respond as the Lord leads. Father, we come to you and, Lord, we just confess, we are so dependent on you. And really, confession is not us telling you something that you don't know. It's us agreeing with what you have already said. And so, Lord, help us to see our dependence on you. Would you give us an awareness, Lord, of where we need you to work so that we might ask you to do so? Lord, would you help us to believe and trust that you are the God who holds all things in your hand, that you are sovereign over everything, your control of everything, that you are omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful. And so, Lord, when we bring our things to you and trust and ask for you to work, Lord, we can rest knowing that your will is going to be done and it will be for our good. So, Lord, would you make us dependent on you? Would you, Lord, reveal where we might, even in this moment, this morning, we might lay things before you and say, God, I need you to work here. I need you to do something here because I can't do it. Would you bring those things to mind here in this moment? Then, Lord, if there's one here this morning that, Lord, has never depended on you for the gift of salvation, or Lord, maybe their idea of salvation has just been wrong. They thought it's up to them. Would you just reveal that to them this morning? That the gospel is the good news that you are the God who saves, that we are dependent on you and your grace and your mercy. And the good news is that you have lavished it on us in the sending of your Son. So Lord, would you move us to respond as your word leads, as your spirit leads? And we ask these things in Jesus' name.